All right, time to get your teaching outline out. We're on week 9, chapter 9. Titled this chapter, The Family Redeemer. It's actually the book of Ruth. It's really a short chapter. Probably most of you know the story of Ruth. We did Judges last week. Ruth takes place during those 300 years of the Judges. We're not exactly sure where. As I mentioned last week, possibly and probably the low point of the whole Old Testament. So let's pray before we jump in here. Thank you, Father. It's always a joy to study your word. I thank you for the folks that have come, desire for worship and to learn more of you and to be more connected to you. Father, let these truly be your words. I don't want people to see me. I don't want them to see you. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if we have any Dallas Cowboy fans in this service. I know we do in the later service. But since they're not doing so well this year, I thought I'd talk about their glory years. Back in 1964, Dallas picked Mel Renfro as their second choice, Bob Hayes as their seventh choice, and Roger Staubach as their 10th choice. It was a big risk. He had a Navy commitment. But as we know, the rest is history. Well, Ruth, you might call a surprise draft pick as we look at the story. She was an outsider that came at a low point in the nation of Israel to show the people of Israel what faithfulness to God looked like. And most of you know the story. Naomi was her mother-in-law, and the first chapter, that she's married and her sons are married, and all three of the men die. And so we're left with three widows. Well, in that culture, that was a very undesirable place to be. And they had no children, and their outlook was grim. So Naomi decides to go back to her homeland. They were in Moab, and these daughter-in-laws were Moabites, and go back to Israel. Now, what was their goal as they went back to Israel? Was it to prosper? Now, their goal as they went back to Israel, and as we know, Ruth went with her, was to survive. It was during a time of drought, famine. And in the law of the Israelites, their welfare system, if you will, was to let the poor come and pick up the grains that was left after the harvest. And so they were going back. And it made me think about their situation being just like ours. And I'm going to show you a video clip to kind of dramatize this.
What should a vacation be like? Vacation would be the place. Because you do. Hilton Grand Vacations Club. The way vacation ownership should be. You're the only lawyer that would
take a personal interest in your case.
Just need to know where we're going
to go from here.
Anybody home?
Come in! Please, come in! I'm stuck in this chair!
You been like that?
Since 2. Can you help me get out?
Yes, ma'am. I'll just pull you out.
Well, would you turn off that TV? Good Lord, I'm glad you're here. I was beginning to think I was going to die in this old chair.
That clip was called Stuck. And kind of between a rock and a hard place, that was where Naomi and Ruth found themselves. And so I put on the outline, Ruth and Naomi just like us. For example, they were unable to extricate themselves from their predicament, just like the lady in the video. She was stuck and couldn't get out. Just like Ruth and Naomi, we also could only be free through the intervention of another. If the mailman hadn't come, she probably would have died stuck in the chair, right? And I think the best passage of scripture that that describes this for us is Romans 3, 23 and 24. Put it on the screen. We can read it. For everyone has sinned. Everybody is stuck, right? We have all fallen short of God's glorious standard, yet God, with his undeserved kindness, declared that we are righteous. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. He came and pulled us up out of the chair, if you will. All have sinned. Consequences is what? Separation from God. We call that death. Can we be forgiven? Can the situation be improved or changed? Absolutely. How? Obviously through Christ Jesus. Not guilty. We're declared not guilty. That means just as if we never had sinned. The old double jeopardy thing. If Jesus was punished for our sins, then we can't be punished. We call this eternal security. Once you receive the gift of salvation, your place in heaven is secure. We talked about this in our membership class because there are a lot of churches that seem on the outside to be similar to ours that don't believe this. And this is a critical theological issue. And so we have eternal security. Now, Ruth just happened, I'll use that phrase, to be gathering these leftovers in the field of a man named Boaz. There's anything special about this guy named Boaz? Well, it just so happened, again, I'll use that phrase, that he was a family redeemer. 13 times in, actually, the last three chapters of Ruth, we find the word redeem. So what does that word mean? Here's a definition. To buy back, to repurchase, to save by payment of a ransom, and to rescue from trouble or sin. So we're going to look at Boaz and Jesus as the lower and upper story. This is the most dramatic thing to me about this chapter, was how closely aligned are the lower story and the upper story that we've been talking about. And so the Redeemer must, this family Redeemer must. In this story of Ruth, it is Boaz. Of course, for us, it's Jesus Christ. Maybe it's starting to sink in as we've been studying that there's a pattern. We see God becoming involved through different people to show what a faithful follower is. Who's the main character in this book? God is, right? Okay. He's in the upper story. I said, who's the main character in our lower story? God is too. But in this story of Ruth, who represents God? Well, it's Boaz. To me, the book should be called Boaz. No offense, ladies. It's one of the two books in the Old Testament named after a lady. And the only one named after a non-Israelite lady. But Boaz is the character we want to look at. And we're going to look at six traits of a family redeemer that Boaz had, and we also can see in Jesus Christ. And that's basically the message today. Trait number one, he must be a near relative to the one redeemed. There's that word. Reading from Ruth, we see it this way. Where did you gather all this grain today? Naomi asked. She said, the man I work with today is named Boaz. Naomi told her, that man is one of our closest relatives, one of our family redeemers. Was this coincidence? We talked about this in a group. We talked about it last Sunday in our video. No, it's not coincidence. It's God incidence, isn't it? I always say it's a God thing. Is there coincidences or God instances today? My wife's not here, but when I always think about this, I think about how improbable it was that we ever would connect. I grew up in Glen Burnie. We have a Glen Burnieite here with us this morning. And moved to this area in 1975. Why? Because my mom got upset at the church we were at, and May and Fred just happened to live in Myersville at the time. And so we moved there. I was in my last semester of seminary. I was going to the Myersville Baptist Church. And Pastor Al Mullen said to me, hey, once you graduate in December, there's this little church across the mountain that might use your help. Now, if it wasn't for the association, that wouldn't even know about that. And so in January that year, I went to help this little church. It was down in Eccles Mill at the time. It's now Greenbrier Baptist Church. And I walk in. I'm 24 years old. There's nobody my age. There's a couple of teenage girls that happen to be seniors in high school. And I hung around. Just so happened I hung around. Eventually, long story short, one of those teenage girls is now my wife. The probabilities of all those things happening are astronomical. But there is not such a thing as coincidence. It's a God incident. All right, that's Naomi and Ruth's story. How about our story? In Hebrews chapter 2:14, because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil, who had the power of death. So how is Jesus our near relative? He became flesh. He became human. He was God who became human. I was talking to Mr. Wally yesterday, and he was trying to tell us that Christians have three gods. and I said, we have a triune God. But we also have a God that is fully human as well as fully God. And how did he do this? Well, he broke the power of sin. And how did he do that? By breaking the power of death. And how did he do that? By the empty tomb. It just amazes me that some people believe in Christianity and say, well, they don't believe in miracles. They don't believe Jesus rose from the dead. Well, how can you believe in Christianity? This is the linchpin. Without Easter, there is no Christianity. But Jesus is our family redeemer because he came to earth in flesh. Second quality is they have to be willing to perform the work of redemption. There's that word again. In Ruth, we see it in Boaz in 3:13. In the morning, Boaz is talking, I will talk to him, a closer kinsman, family redeemer. If he is willing to redeem you, very well. But if he is not willing, then as surely as the Lord lives, I will redeem you myself. I am willing. Was God willing to redeem us? That's a kind of a foolish question, isn't it? John chapter 10, verse 18. No one can take my life from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily, for I have the authority to lay it down when I want to, and also to take it up again. Did the Jews kill Jesus? Did the Romans kill Jesus? Who killed Jesus? He voluntarily died. It's like I find some death row inmate and say, okay, I'm volunteering to take your place. And they're going to let you out, and then I'm going to get the lethal injection. All right? That's exactly what happened. Well, let me ask you this, though. This is what God asks us. Are we willing to give up our life or surrender? I think Ellen used that word in her prayer this morning. Only then, as we lose our life, Scripture says, do we gain it? Are we willing to do that? Is that paradox true? Is it true? By losing our life, you gain it? Absolutely. It's interesting. As a result of becoming this family redeemer, Jesus became a descendant of Boaz. Actually, King David did too. And of Ruth, this Moabite woman. So, willing to perform the work of redemption. Our Lord and Savior did that for us. The third quality, possess the ability to redeem. Now, sometimes we might have the desire, the willingness, but not the ability, the capability. Well, we see in Boaz here in Ruth chapter 2, now there was a wealthy and influential man in Bethlehem named Boaz, who was a relative of Naomi's husband, Elimelech. All right? He was wealthy and influential. He had the ability to do this if he was willing. We already saw he was. What about Jesus Christ in 1 Peter? For you know that God paid a ransom. That's one of the words in that definition for redeem. Ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And the ransom he paid was not mere gold or silver. That would have been easy if it just could be money, but it wasn't that. What was it? It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. Now, when we hear the word ransom, we usually think of kidnapping, don't we? That's what I usually think of that. But this was a payment for us. Galatians says it this way. Christ has rescued us, it's another word in that definition, from the curse pronounced by the law. When he was hung on the cross, he took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoing. What made Jesus possess the ability? Well, he was sinless. Remember, the wage of sin is death. He didn't sin, so he had the ability to die for us, to die on a cross. Now, do you have the ability? What options do you and I have? I don't have the ability. Do I have the ability? I don't. It's like I built a lot of my house, but there's some things I don't have the ability to do. One of them's finished drywall. I just never learned how to do that. So I had to pay someone else to do it. And God did a good job. Christian guy. I don't have the ability to redeem myself, do I? Neither do you. So we need someone else, a family redeemer, that has the ability. And Jesus, of course, has the ability. Fourth quality. This redeemer has to himself be free. And Boaz was a free man. He was a wealthy man. He wasn't indebted to anyone. What about Jesus Christ? In Matthew chapter 5. Don't misunderstand why I've come. I did not come to abolish the law or Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I come to accomplish their purpose or fulfill them. So how was Jesus free? He was free because he fulfilled the law. He didn't sin. He wasn't under the curse of sin. Now, speaking of the law, does it mean that all the Old Testament applies to us today? No, there's ceremonial laws I don't think that we need to follow. But the moral law, we'd call like the Ten Commandments, are we responsible for those? I'm sure we are. Because it shows us, reveals the nature and will of God that we do or not do those things that are listed there. So Jesus obeyed it completely. Question is, will you and I? Well, that's what we are told to do. Will we succeed? Not completely. But the important thing is that Jesus himself was free, giving him the ability to be our redeemer. Quality number five of a family redeemer. Pay the value or price of redemption. You got to pay the price. You have the ability and the desire, but then you have to follow through and do it. In Ruth's case, Boaz said, the elder and the crowd standing around, you are witnesses today. I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I should have left those words out. I wouldn't say them. What about Jesus Christ? Did he pay the price? Absolutely. In Mark chapter 10. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life, and there's that word again, a ransom for many. In this case, it was a price paid to buy back a slave or to buy a slave. Are we slaves? Or were we slaves? Scripture says all of us are slave to sin until we receive the gift of salvation to break that power. Ephesians chapter 1. He is so rich in kindness and grace, that's that word we love to use, that he purchased our freedom, purchased again, with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins. He gave his life. Grace means we don't deserve it. The old definition that we use across it, God's riches at Christ's expense. Christ had to suffer and die. You and I can't earn it. We don't deserve it. How do we receive it? By admitting that we can't save ourselves and accepting it as a gift. Something I can't pay. Say I've got some kind of medical condition and I run up medical bills of $500,000, $1 million. I can't pay that, can I? All right? So some one of you had that amount of money, you could go to the hospital and doctors and pay it for me. We can't pay it. We don't have it. And of course, Jesus paid it for us on the cross. And the last quality, and I think this is a really fascinating one, is that take the Redeemer deemed widow as his bride. You know, it was one thing to, you know, buy the land and you know, financially take care of these relatives, but that wasn't enough. So Boaz took Ruth into his home, and she became his wife. It's one thing to help somebody. It's another thing to marry them, to make them part of your family. And in Revelation 19, it says this, the angel said to me, Write this. Blessed are those who are invited into the wedding feast of the Lamb. The Lamb is who? Jesus Christ. Who is the bride? Us. And we did our heaven study last year, but amazing as that is, you and I are the bride of Christ. Now, see, it wasn't just enough that Jesus died and paid for our sins and gave us eternal life. He became our husband. He married us. And what is marriage on earth? It is the most intimate of relationships we can have, isn't it? And Jesus said, I want intimacy with you. I claim you as my bride. I've redeemed you, and I will marry you. So key, there's a key on your outline. Redemption cost the Redeemer, Boaz, and Jesus Christ. And it's for the benefit of the redeemed, Ruth and Naomi, you and I. The Redeemer is acting in graciousness, loving kindness, and loyalty. They're acting like God. Of course, Jesus is God. A couple of takeaways here from this lesson today. Number one, God is telegraphing his plan to reach the entire world with the message of Christ. He used a Moabite, Ruth. Interesting passage, Colossians chapter 1. This message was kept secret for centuries and generation past. I mean, it was limited to Israelites. But now it has been revealed to God's people. For God wanted them to know that the riches and glory of Christ are for Gentiles too. And this is the secret. Christ lives in you. Ruth, a Moabite, an outsider, was taken into the community of faith. It teaches us that we should withhold judgment of anybody that's not like us. And, of course, welcome him into the community of faith. Who's the gospel for? Who's the gospel for? Everybody, right? Are you sure? Okay. Do we act like it is? The guy I spoke on Friday night was kind of trying to get this point across, I think. What is the secret, according to this passage of Scripture? Christ in us. See, that's the amazing thing, that when we don't do the things God wants us to do and do things that God doesn't want us to do, how do we do that? I mean, Christ is in us. That's the secret. Christ isn't hiding. Secondly, take home is this. We have a responsibility to take care of the marginalized people. We could do a whole message on this. Who are the marginalized people? Well, Jesus, I think, addressed it pretty well when he began his preaching ministry in Luke chapter 4. It was actually a passage out of Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. Are they marginalized? The poor physically, like the children we saw in the video. Poor around us, the people, convoy of hope. Of course, the poor spiritually, they don't have a relationship with God. He has sent me to proclaim the captives will be released. Of course, anybody without Christ is in captive to sin. That the blind will see, again, physically blind as well as spiritually, and that the oppressed will be set free, whether it be oppression, physical oppression, or whether it's addiction, or some kind of, actually we're going to talk about the persecuted church next week, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. Getting close to the holidays, how can you and I, other than the Christmas boxes, show a family or show an individual God's compassion? Remember that being other-centered, having other-centered living, blesses those that give. Now, in this whole story about Boaz being the family redeemer, who do you think was blessed the most out of this whole story? Well, you could debate what it is, but Boaz got himself a wife. He got himself an heritage, all as a result of his graciousness. They all benefit, obviously. But Boaz's love mirrors the heart of God, don't you think? Christ comes to redeem us, all people. So, settle it today. I really got captivated by this one verse in Ruth, because so many of us are procrastinators, right? Well, look about... Oh, we're behind back on the screen here. Settle it today. This is in Ruth chapter... It's a reference, 3. Naomi said to her, "Just be patient, my daughter, until we hear what happened. The man, who is the man, Boaz, won't rest until he has settled things when? Today." He was going to get this thing resolved today. Jesus on the cross said what? "It's finished. It's resolved. I've taken care of it." And then Job in chapter 19, verse 25, last verse today. Job had suffered terribly. And here's just what he proclaims. And I'm going to read you the next verse too. It's on the screen. "But as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives." And then verse 26, which is fascinating because there wasn't a big theology of resurrection or eternal life. "After my body has decayed, yet in my body I will see God." Do you fear death? Job didn't fear death. He knew he's going to spend eternity with God. Where's our final frame? Folks, without Jesus, that's each and every one of us. And that's each and every one of the folks outside here. And you and I have the opportunity to be the mailman, to be the one to share the love of Christ, to unstuck people of the world. Will you do it? Let's pray. Thank you, Father. So much we could say about this. I hope is that through Boaz's example and that we saw the foreshadowing of all that Jesus has done for us. And God, help us to put feet to the gospel, to go out and to help those folks that are less fortunate than us, to be like you. In Jesus' name.